There's no place like home. We've studied several lessons from the book by Leroy Brownlow entitled Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. And this morning I'll do a quick overview before going into the lesson. Should you have any questions or comments, please feel free. But we've studied lessons showing the scriptural builder, which is Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We have shown the scriptural foundation, which is Christ. We've shown the scriptural head of the church and the scriptural purchaser. And we've also shown through scripture the price that was paid for the church. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it was purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Therefore, the name should reflect ownership. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is, of course, Jesus Christ. We've shown through scripture that the church is the body of Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And that we as members, being many, are one body. Members in particular, being the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 20, and verse 27. We've also shown that Christ is the Savior of that one body, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. And I'd like to say at this time that one of the most critical decisions, one of the most important decisions that you can ever make is to be a member of that body. And we've shown that it can only happen through baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 47, and Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. And of course, there are many other scriptures supporting this concept. We've also shown through scripture the scriptural time and place the Church of Christ was founded. It was on the Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem. We have shown that the Church of Christ is scriptural in name, organization, and that it has the Bible as its only creed or manual. We have a lesson coming soon to show that the Church of Christ is undenominational. We studied a lesson concerning the question, "What must I do to be saved?" We've shown the scriptural baptism and that there is no scriptural authorization to baptize infants or children who have yet to reach the age of accountability. As far as the Bible is concerned, there is no such term as original sin or hereditary total depravity. Terms the advocates of infant baptism use to support this unscriptural doctrine. We've also shown that the Old Testament is useful for our learning, but no one should resort to the Old Testament for laws to govern a New Testament institution. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and many other passages, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. The law had no grace, only restrictions. And the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, and Christ took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. We have studied the music to be used in worshiping God, music authorized by Scripture. And that music is, of course, singing. And those who would add instrumental music to the divine pattern of worship do so without scriptural authorization. They totally ignore scriptures such as Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 32 and Revelation chapter 22 verse 18 and 19. Each of these scriptures teach against adding to or taking away from God's holy word. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. We have studied the identity and acceptability of worship. We've shown that any worship not authorized by God's word is totally unacceptable. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. If the Father is seeking true worshipers, then truly true worshipers can be identified. And if true worshipers can be identified, then so can true worship. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, just briefly, is your mindset. Where is your mind when the preacher is preaching? And in truth is according to God's word. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Concerning this also, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, he said, this people draweth near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We have shown scripturally that salvation is in Christ's church, and that the blood of Christ is essential to salvation. Two scriptures that we use to support this is Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, where we are baptized into his death, and John chapter 19, verse 33 and 34, which shows that Christ shed his blood in his death. Because when the soldiers came to him, he was already dead, and they pierced him in his side, and forthwith came blood and water. So Christ shed his blood and his death in order to come in contact with the forgiving and cleansing blood of Christ. We must be baptized into his death where he shed the blood. And you can find that in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We have proven through God's word that there is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. In John chapter 3 verse 7, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And when Jesus Christ uses the absolute, we should take heed. And the only way into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. There are many other lessons in this great book by Leroy Brownlow, which is in the church library. And myself, I've been studying that book since 96, and I'll never totally abandon that book. But for the next few weeks, I'll be presenting some lessons from another book that is in the church library entitled The New Testament Church. And it is by Roy E. Cogdale, a great writer. Pardon? C-O-G-D-I-L-L, Roy E. Cogdale. is entitled The New Testament Church. There are several lessons there that are already outlined and loaded with scripture. Without scripture, I don't care to even look into it. One of the lessons from Mr. Cogdale is what church membership means. And we've already shown that the church is the body of Christ. But just what does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? And I will only be a member of the Church of Christ because that is the only church that you can find in Scripture. Any other church is man-made. And you can look at the church as sort of an ark, and you study the ark in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. You'll see that the only ones saved were the ones that were in the ark. And the ark was constructed by Noah according to God's directions. And if you read Genesis chapter 4, you will see that there were some very skilled people in that day and time. And you can assume that when the world began to flood, people were trying to build things that would float. But the only one that survived was the ark. And that is the way it is today. There are many people, churches popping up everywhere. And in that great and final day, the only one that's going to survive is the one that Christ said, I will build, the one that I will purchase with my blood, the one that I will save, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. He is the Savior of the body. Just like the people in the days of the flood had to be in the ark to be saved, on that great and final day of consummation, to be saved, you must be a member of the church that the Lamb of God purchased with his own precious blood. If there are any questions at all, this is a very critical subject, please feel free to ask. Yes. There were several questions there, and I'll try to address each one. That's okay. Does he know, number one? Yes, Christ is omniscient, meaning that he knows everything there ever was, is, or will be. Can one step out of the church and be lost? Or will he let you? Yes. As being created in the image of God, we are free moral agents. If God had made us like robots where we automatically obey his word, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. So we all have freedom of choice. We serve a God that has the power to speak a universe into existence. But he still gives us the opportunity to obey or disobey. But we must remember that with choice or decisions come consequences. If you choose to do good, you reap the benefits. If you choose to disobey, then you suffer the consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, so then some people use Judas as an example. They said, well, poor Judas, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would betray the Christ. God is able to look ahead and see the end before the beginning without interfering in between. He knows now who is going to be saved without interfering. If he didn't know, he wouldn't be God. So if you're lost, it is of your own volition. Regardless of how much you know about the map, if you're lost, it is of your own volition. That's why we are commanded, not requested, to study. Good question. Any other question? Yes, sir.
All right. Just scriptures in Matthew 13, talking about the sower, I think deals with those very questions. As far as, seeds sown, rocky places, here's the word, receives it, but then abandons that. Sown among the thorns, hears, but lets the worry of the world take over, and abandons the faith again. So, yes, you can become a Christian and then fall away, and that's where your faith is worse than it was before.
Amen. And we taught a lesson on the dangers of apostasy. Apostasy means that you turn your back and walk away. You'll always be a member of God's family, but will you always be in his will? For Jesus said, one of my favorite verses is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He also said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Yes.
You just said that you'll always be a member of God's family. You just won't be in his will. That suggested that you can't lose salvation.
No. Everyone that has raised children, they're in your family. If you're Jones and your children are Joneses, they'll always be Joneses regardless of the path they choose to travel. Yes, that's a good, that's why that lesson is in scripture. The man that had two sons and one of them went away and spent all of his inheritance on riotous living. And when he came to himself, he went back to his father. And he wanted to go even as a servant, as long as I can get my feet back in the door. And he didn't even have the opportunity to tell his father what he had done. His father just opened arms and forgave him and welcomed him back to the family. The thing is, getting back before it is everlasting too late. If you study the book of Ruth, you'll see that all Hebrew names have a meaning. Elimelech means God is king. Naomi was peaceful, and Mahlon and Chilion were sickly and puny. And there was a famine in the land. And Elimelech took his family and went back across the Jordan into Moab, which was Gentile country. This is sort of like a person being a member of the church and then going back to the other side of the pool of baptism and getting back into what you once were before you were baptized. But the point is, it says they went to sojourn, to stay for a period of time, but he didn't live to come back. Elimelech died and his sons died. And they didn't live to come back. But Ruth came back, and Naomi came back, and she brought Ruth with her. You know the story of that. She ends up being David's great-grandmother. But the point is that if you venture or apostatize, you're still in God's family, but will you live long enough to get back? You don't want to die out there. Or Matthew 24:36 says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And it also says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord will come. So what if he comes while you're saying, well, I got to walk away from the church for a while. I have some things I need to do and then I'll be back. So then the sky opens up and Jesus coming with his angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on those, the disobedient ones, the ones who have apostatized. What then? Lord, I was going back tomorrow, but he came today. So when you go, you're taking I don't like to use the word gamble, but you're taking a chance that might very well be stamped with eternity. Okay. Any other questions? No more? Come on, I like questions. Okay. Yes. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 4.
There's also a scripture too that states that a person of faith that's a member of the church that, you know, continues to go to church, but they're on the fence. I can never remember it, but they're on the fence. And God, you know, the Word of God says it's better for you to have not known me if you're, you know, when your faith is weak, than to, you know, continue on this route. It's something along those lines. It's better for you to have not known me of weak faith than to, you know.
I think that's about the dog. Right. I think what you're talking about is that it's compared to a pig going back to wallow in the mud. After it's been cleansed, and a dog turning on his own regurgitation. But we did teach a lesson on that, but we were really going through the overview. But these are good questions about falling from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. There are many people who resort to the law to bring forth things to use in the New Testament worship. The New Testament church, the body of Christ, is just as it says. It's the body of Christ. Christ's body did not exist in the Old Testament. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. It existed, but only in the mind of God as prophecies. And you can go back into the Old Testament and find the church of Christ in prophecy. You can do that with no other church. And then come forward to the New Testament when it actually became a reality. Even in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it's still a future entity. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build." The church is not spoken of as a reality until Acts chapter 2. After the first sermon was preached by Peter, after the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, and after the ascension of Christ back to his Father. Can you sin in a way to fall from grace? Yes. Can you apostatize? Yes. There's a false doctrine being taught, once saved, always saved. That is very misleading. And I was at a Wild Game dinner last Saturday. I had my first taste of mountain lion. Makes me want to roar right now. But after the dinner, the keynote speaker stood up and said, how many here feel that you're not saved, that you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Few people raised their hands. He said, well, look, all you have to do to be saved is confess that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus or on Jesus, and I'll pray for you, and you'll be saved, and you'll always be saved. He left out baptism. He left out repentance, and there was over 500 people there. The man needs to read James chapter 3, verse 1, where the Bible says, be not many masters, or the Greek word for masters is didaskalos, which is translated teachers. For we shall receive the greater judgment, a greater condemnation. The preachers and teachers must be careful what they teach the people. This man stood there in front of over 500 people and taught false doctrine. And he said it with such sincerity that a lot of people believed it. I felt like Agrippa when he said, you almost persuade me. But I know better. You cannot get into Christ unless you're baptized into Christ. Yes.
You said there is prophecy for the beginning of the Church of Christ, but you didn't say where.
There are several scriptures. Just like you can't find any one scripture that tells a man everything he needs to do to be saved, you have to use a series of scriptures to show that the church was prophesied in the Old Testament. Some of them come to mind. I always start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is the first promise of the coming Messiah, because without the Messiah, there could be no church, because it is his body. And that first promise was made to Satan. And then I think of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and Isaiah chapter 56 tells us about a name that will never be cut off, and Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16 speaks of a line being stretched forth on Jerusalem, which shows us where the foundation would be laid. And different scriptures that tell where Jesus had told the apostles to go into Jerusalem and wait on the power. And another scripture in the Old Testament says how that all nations would be there. And when you read Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, maybe further, I'll touch it just a little bit for you. Acts chapter 2. If you first look at chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his apostles, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." And the other scripture in the Old Testament shows how all nations would flow into it. So now we need to be where the power comes on them and where all the nations are in one place. So if you look at chapter 2, we'll see that prophecy coming true. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." So here now that part of the prophecy is coming true. "And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And now here's all nations. "And there was dwelling at Jerusalem," we had to be in Jerusalem with all nations, "devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And this goes back to the people, the advocates of the speaking in tongue doctrine. These men were speaking languages, not just a lot of nonsensical babble. But they were speaking in languages, he said, heard them speak in his own language. Speaking in tongue would be a miracle, because you would be able to speak Japanese or Chinese or Vietnamese, a language that you've never studied. And that's what happened here. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue," not a lot of nonsensical babble, "wherein we were born?" And here are the all nations that we need to be there to for the birthday of the Church of Christ. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and there's a list of other nationalities. And this was the beginning of the Church of Christ. And then in verse 14... through verse 36, we hear Peter's first sermon after the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And then you hear the results of the first sermon beginning in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And this goes back to what the old preacher said last Saturday. How can you be saved without being baptized? Jesus said you must be born again. This is a baptism. That's a spiritual birth. And then in verse 47, you see where the church is first spoken of as being in existence or being a reality. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, which tells us that you cannot join the church. You cannot be voted in the church. If they can vote you in, they can vote you out. When I start acting up and I need to get closer to God, I don't want the leadership to get together and vote me out. And when I straighten up, we'll let you back in. It doesn't work that way. The Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. After you go through the scriptural process. Any questions? Yes, sir.
In my mind, in Acts 2:38, where he's saying, repent, you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we look in Hebrews 6, which they mentioned earlier, Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4, or in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and there's a lot of discussion about what does that mean, and in the case of the heavenly gift, discussion about that, and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. I kind of tie those two together, and I say, this was not someone who just kind of showed up one Sunday and whatever. This is someone who believed, was baptized, and received the Holy Spirit as was promised. They faced the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. I think that for me, that answers that question, that they were, how do I say, members in good standing? And then they chose to do whatever it was, and they have fallen away. And they, not, so it is possible to fall away even when you are a member of good standing.
Yes, very possible. If we had the, if there was such thing as the once saved, always saved doctrine, then we could go out and just have a good old time and not ever have to worry about being lost or losing our souls. And that goes back to what you had mentioned earlier about the parable of the sower and the seed. For some, he said maybe it's not a person that just happened to drop in, because it speaks to that here. He said, he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heard the word, and he
accepted it with joy. He had a good feeling at the time, but he didn't really know. And then he has no root. And it says, but he endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and he is offended. So he has no root in himself. But people that are strongly rooted and grounded in the church, you're going to encounter some difficult times, some storms of life, but that's not enough to push you away. But people that their roots are shallow, when things start to happen, they'll say, well, I'll go back later. I need to take care of this now. But if you could take care of your own problems, then you wouldn't need Christ. Okay, any? Yes.
Falling away. is that sin from the standpoint that we sin daily? If we go to the Father in prayer and ask for forgiveness, we get forgiveness. But we know we sin constantly. So if I get up in the morning and just say, I have a sin, whatever that sin is, and I die before I go to prayer to God, is that falling away from Christ?
Baptism is not an inoculation against sin. I love it when I heard Brother Parks make that statement. We sin daily. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But it's talking about habitual sin. When you know something is wrong and you persist to do it anyway. There is godly sorrow and there is worldly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is when the man got drunk on Saturday night and he awakened on Sunday morning and his head was throbbing. And he said, I'll never take another drink again. And then as soon as his Alka-Seltzers take effect, he goes back to the store. But godly sorrow is that when I'm truly sorry for what I've done, the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repentance means that I'm going to do a 180 and walk away. Not a 360 and head in the same direction. But worldly sorrow worketh death because I'm going to do it again. And God knows the difference. If he didn't know, he wouldn't be God. Yes, sir.
1 John 1. You can go to 1 John.
1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But don't play with God.
It's kind of like thinking about quantum physics. Salvation is a state that's only required after death. Because as long as you're alive, your soul is still in your body and you don't necessarily require the immediate effects of salvation. But you definitely want to be in the state of salvation when you die. And by the time you die, it's too late to change that state. So which is it? Are you saved before you die or after you die? Well, you want to be saved after you die, but you need to be in a state of salvation before you die. But you don't necessarily need salvation while you're alive, and that's why so many people turn away. So you stop and you think about this state of salvation. We need to be in a saved state. We need to be in a righteous state with God. And that's where this topic and this whole discussion in John and 1 John chapter 1 all the way to 1 John chapter, you know, the whole book of 1 John, it talks about being right with your sight of salvation. In mathematics, we have this thing called a vector, and it's a direction with force. You have to be going in the right direction with force behind you in order to move. And a state of salvation while you're alive is being pointed in the right direction. So that once you die, that momentum carries you through. It's a whole different way of thinking about it. But there's a lot of people that get really hung up, and it's true, they get hung up in this, if I sin in the morning and I don't ask for salvation before I go to sleep and die in my sleep, will I be saved? And the question is, from the time you sinned until you went to sleep, which direction were you going? Were you following the direction of that sin? Or were you trying to reach that state of prayer in which you could become right with God once again? It's a really interesting thing. It's a really interesting discussion when you really get down into the depth of it and you look at 1 John and you think, I've got to do more than count on my salvation through prayer. I've got to count on my salvation through obedient faith and action, which always leads to prayer. But I don't have to count on prayer, but I have to count on my obedient faith through action, which always leads to prayer. So it's a continuous do loop. And that's the direction that First John's talking about.
Thank you.
You said the same thing I did, but you just used a few more words and a few bigger words. And it takes us back to the story of Ruth, the husband Elimelech and Naomi, going away from the promised land back into Moab. In Psalms, God called Moab my washpot. Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means city of bread, and Judah means praise. They left the city of bread and praise and went back to Moab to eat out of a washpot. But the point is that he didn't live to get back. And then that goes back to what I said about Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Nobody knows the day or the hour when Christ is coming. But we do know that Hebrew chapter 9, I think is verse 27, that it was once appointed for man once to die, and after death the judgment. So we don't know. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know when Jesus is coming. But I know in order to be ready, I've got to spend more time getting ready. And I've got to be ready at all times. It's an appointment that you're going to keep. And you can't send somebody in your place. You can't call and cancel. You can't say, I'm going to be late. You've got to be there. But now the appointments we have in this day and time, you can get ready. You'll get a notice or a phone call. And according to the appointment, you take care of the proper hygiene or whatever you need to do to be ready. But this appointment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, you've got to be ready at all times. Because when that day comes, you won't have time to prepare. You must be ready at all times. So apostasy, or walking away from the church, or not having your salvation in order, you've got to keep that together at all times. And you can only do it through this book. Yes, Robin. That's a good one for you, Brother Parks.
Yes.
Yes.
I guess my God is not a God who rolls the dice to determine my salvation. And that goes with the, as has been phrased, the garbage truck syndrome, where I step out in front, I say a dirty word and I step out in front of the truck, 2 seconds later and I'm dead. Am I saved? I didn't pray to forgive me of my sin. That God doesn't roll the dice. He looks at me and he judges me based on, as Bill said, the way I'm going and my intent and my heart. Not, oops, you lose. Sorry. You know, it's not a chance thing. And praise God that that's the way it is.
I had someone ask me the question, and we'll close with this. If a person wants to be baptized and they've made up in their mind to be baptized, but then they die or the world comes to an end before their baptism, will their intention save them? That's almost. And almost persuaded won't get you there. Almost. One day we'll get to ask God.